Welcome tonight to our midweek service. We've started a study talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We talked a little bit about the idea and the concept of the judgment seat of Christ, talking about last week what we are ordained unto, and that is, if you will, set apart for that particular function of doing good works, and we're sanctified in such a way to do those. And what we have to begin to understand in regards to that, in this, if you will, building project that we've been looking at, is that in order for that to occur, there has to be certain elements in place, and there has to be an understanding of what Paul describes as, you know, the mentality of entering into this labor, entering into this building project, and it involves specifically understanding what we are doing. He uses that phrase, "Know ye not," when talking about our bodies and talking about that we are a temple, talking about what the Lord is doing in our lives for His purpose and for His glory. Obviously, we understand that that sanctified purpose with which we've been called is that to glorify God in our body, as He says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But one thing that is very apparent and very clear as we begin to look at these passages, and we saw 2 Corinthians chapter 5 last week, talking about that we all must appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, that's everybody that is a believer, and we are to receive certain things, as he talks about in 1 Corinthians 3 as well, things that are done in our body. And the same thing is true here in 1 Corinthians 3 that we see in verse 8, which we'll see in just a moment. But again, this idea is to determine whether it is good or whether it's bad. And that's what a little bit of our focus is going to be this evening. And before we start getting into those specific elements of the building project of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, we need to understand that there is a certain standard by which God wants us to operate. And this is the important principle about understanding this concept of the temple. Because again, if we don't know what the standard is, then it is unattainable. It is the equivalent of being told, "Hey, I need you to do a project," but not giving you any parameters with which to do the project. It's just kind of vague, and you have no idea what it is you're supposed to be doing, and then you finish it, and then you give it to whomever you're giving it to, whether it's a class project, whether it's you know, for academics, or whether it's, you know, work oriented, whatever it may be, and there's no expectation communicated, there's no standard communicated, there's no "I want it this way or this way, this way or this way." It becomes very frustrating. I was on a project one time doing some stuff with a financial portion, and we were talking about some records retention, and I was just given this directive of, "I want you to put together a policy that is going to be used throughout the company for records retention." I was like, "Ah, okay, that's a pretty big policy." And I put one together, and the individual that was overseeing it said, "This is not quite what I was looking for." I'm like, "Well, you didn't give me any direction, so I used a common, you know, policy and procedure format that we were using previously, and just use that. Oh no, I want to start completely fresh. I want to do," like, "Well, that would have been nice to tell me," you know, from the get-go, you know, without wasting a bunch of my time to do that. And, you know, the end result is it led to having to do a bunch of rework, which, again, I'm not a huge fan of doing something over and over and over and over and over again just for the sake of somebody not communicating it. But one of the things that is very clear is that God has given us a standard. Now, we understand, obviously, there's some standards that are here in the book, but there's a specific standard that He communicates that we're going to explore this evening. And I want to make sure that we understand what that standard is. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for this time, this midweek that we can come together to study your word and Lord, to understand this concept and this principle where you have saved us and you have saved us unto good works, that Lord, you have that expectation that we would do them, and you have given us a specific standard by which we need to do them. And it's that standard, Lord, by which we will be judged. I pray, Lord, that we would just understand that principle this evening, that we would take this and apply our hearts unto it, that we would use it in such a way that we would glorify you with all that we do. And Lord, we understand that that is the end goal, that that is the purpose of what we do. That Lord, you would be pleased in all things that we say, that we do, and that we think. And Lord, again, I just thank you for this time, and I pray, Lord, it would glorify you. And this I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to go ahead and pick up with verse 8, it says, "Now he that watereth and he that planteth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So what we were talking about just last week, talking about how everybody's going to receive their own reward. I am not going to receive a reward for somebody else's stuff. You know, we obviously understand from this chapter that, you know, there's one that waters, there's one that plants. God is the one that gives the increase. I'm not going to receive a reward for what God does. I'm not going to receive a reward for what somebody else does. You know, I might be somebody that plants a seed in them and they trust Christ as their Savior. But that growth part, somebody else comes along and teaches them, they're going to receive a reward for how diligent and how faithful they were in doing that. As I've stated, you know, it's almost been 15 years now, which is kind of amazing. You know, when I was first ordained, here at this church, I talked about how there was men of God that had come alongside and had taught me things from the Bible and shown me things from the Bible of what was true and what was, false and, with man's doctrines and things of that nature. And I had multiple of individuals throughout my life teaching me those things. And each one of them was, if you will, planting seeds and watering in various different capacities. And regardless of that, they've always been faithful to those things. They are going to receive a reward for what they have done in that regard, in that specific labor. And we need to understand that. Not to rehash what we were talking about last week, but in verse 9, it says, "For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building." So he shifts from one illustrative comparison, talking about husbandry, you know, planting and watering, to building, construction. And here he is saying, "Ye are God's building." They're two totally different things, but they still have some comparisons that are similar in nature. And in verse 10, it says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not, ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." So we begin to see here the main core principle that he's communicating in this chapter, which is to us, you know, to understand there is a judgment that is coming for believers. We're not being judged on our sins. Our sins were paid for on the cross. Thank God for that. And we don't have to worry about that. But we do have to worry and concern ourselves with, what are we doing now? Now that we have been saved, what are we doing with this new life, this new creature that has been called to do something, that has been ordained to do something, that has been sanctified to do something, all for God? So what are we doing with it? Are we just sitting back and doing nothing with it? Kind of like the wicked servant that didn't do anything with the talent that he was given. He just buried it and hid it. Didn't do anything with it. There was a rebuke unto him for that. But what we find here is we find this building, and we see that this building is going to be tried by fire. How is this going to come through? What is going to be coming forth with this? Is it going to burn? Is it going to look like LA? Is it going to stand? Is it going to be something that it's not going to have be affected by those things? Is it going to be something that once it's tried and once it's put through the fire, that it's going to become more brilliant and more glorious for God? What's going to happen to it? So as we see this here, we see very clearly that he begins to give, if you will, a bit of a standard that we are supposed to follow. And he mentions this standard here in verse 10, where he says, I have laid the foundation. I have laid the foundation. In verse 11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So let's understand this first and foremost. Our standard by which we do the good works, by which we operate, by which our gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble is going to be tried, is going to be based on Jesus Christ. He is the foundational principle of everything. If you are going to build a building, the building is only going to be as good as the foundation that is laid. If you have no foundation, the thing is going to shift. The thing is going to move because the earth is constantly moving. The ground is constantly moving. There's all sorts of stuff, you know, water rising, water going down, earth drying and shrinking and then swelling and all these different things that happen and occur. So you have to have a foundation that must be secure. If you look at scripture over and over again, that principle of foundations is repeated throughout the Bible. I want you to keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. Go over to the book of 1 Kings. Go over to 1 Kings. David had a desire to build the temple, but the Lord said no to him and gave it to his son Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 5. And Solomon was tasked with building this temple. Now, there has been no temple like Solomon's temple ever. I mean, that temple is no longer here. The temple was destroyed. It was ransacked. And the ones that were built thereafter pale in comparison to what is being used here. The building materials and everything that is put forth. But the one thing that we begin to understand is at one point in time, they begin this celebration unto God because the foundation is laid. Because when the foundation, when you dig the hole and you begin to lay the foundation, that's when the real work is taking off. I mean, you know, people are getting all excited about the In-N-Out Burger that's being built over here. I mean, you want to talk about internet buzz. These people, I mean, they're fanatics. And all I'm going to say is, apparently they're opening two more, so it's going to take a little bit of a reprieve off of Ridgefield. They're building another one in Vancouver and then another one over by the airport in Portland. So praise the Lord, we're not getting all the traffic. Amen. But people are getting all excited about it, and everybody was just, you know, they were watching and they were watching and they're like, oh, look, the dirt's moving. You know, they're moving the dirt and they're moving the dirt and they're moving the dirt. And they just kept moving the dirt around from one place to another. And people were like, when is it going to start? And then all of a sudden, one day, boom, there's a concrete pad, the foundation. And people got excited over an In-N-Out burger. I'm like, okay. So, I mean, they didn't get excited when the Panda Express went up and then the McDonald's went up, which, you know, those two buildings are already, they're a lot further along than the In-N-Out burger. But I just was sitting there thinking, well, isn't that something? Take a look at 1 Kings in chapter 5 and verse 17. And I say all that to say this. The foundations are important things, and it really starts showing when the work begins. When Jesus Christ becomes your foundation in salvation, there's things that you're going to start doing, or there's things that you should start doing and building upon that foundation. In verse 17, it says, and the king commanded, and they brought great stones. Now, I want you to notice this. What type of stones are they? Costly stones. Costly stones. He didn't go cheap. And hewed stones to lay the foundations, or the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squarers, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. Now, I want you to notice something that's very specific there about the type of laborer that was there. A stone squarer. We, regrettably, both of our homes that we had the same builder, and the builder is not the best builder in the world. I'm not going to disparage them, unless they try to sue or something. But I remember that I was doing some work in our old house, and we had an incident where the carpet got flooded, and we began to put down some laminate flooring in there. And I figured I would do it myself. It's not that hard. It took me a little bit longer than I thought it would when you're trying to do it in between work and everything else that was going on. And I got to the hallway, and I began to realize that, as you know, you think, okay, well, you can cut like six or seven pieces, and you know, they're all going to be the same size because your hallway is supposed to be square, right? Oh no, this hallway wasn't square. As it went down the hall, you lost about 2 inches. And I'm like, what? You got to be kidding me. So I'm sitting there, I'm like, I get all these things, and then I'm like, sawing off little pieces of this as I'm going down, as it gets narrower and narrower and narrower. I'm like, what's going on? And then I decided, well, I'm going to do some trim work, and I'm going to, you know, fix one of the doors, and I was going to fix the bathroom door because it always kept flying open. It would never stay closed. And I decided, okay, I'm going to put the door in. This is why I will never hang doors again. Oh, I will never hang doors again. That door, that ruined me. I mean, I have stress and, you know, trauma from that thing. I put that door in, and come to find out that you'd think the walls are supposed to be plumb, right? I don't know who was doing it, but they obviously had they needed some glasses or some major eye surgery or something. But that thing was canted about another 2 inches away from the other wall. I'm trying to put this door in, and it's hanging out. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I'm sitting there shimming it and shaving it and doing all sorts of crazy stuff trying to get this thing. And I was like, I'm done. Forget this thing. You know, it was one of those situations where, after trying it for so many, days and weeks and things of that nature, I was like, well, close enough is good enough in this case. Close enough is good enough. Because I'm not going to go and redo the entire wall. That's just ridiculous. But there's a purpose behind having everything square. Because everything else is going to be depending upon that. The way the door opens, the way the flooring is put down, all of that is going to depend on whether or not the things are square and whether things are plumb. And we look here in specifically verse 18, we find that these individuals, they're called stone squarers. Their job was to make sure that the stones were square. Because if they were off by an angle, it would send the whole entire thing off. So they had a specific standard. They knew exactly how wide they wanted it to be. They knew how it had to be cut. They knew all of these things. And again, these were costly stones. They didn't want to waste a lot of stone to do this. They wanted to do it right. Take a look at what we find over in chapter 7. As this building project for the temple of the Lord continues on with Solomon, in Chronicles, you find over there talking about the celebration when this stuff was getting done. But here in verse 9, it says, and all of these were costly stones. Excuse me, this is again 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. And so all of these were costly stones according to the measures of huge stones, sawed with saws, within without, even from the foundation under the coping, and so on, the outside toward the great court, and the foundation was of costly stones, even great stones, stones of 10 cubits, and stones of 8 cubits. So they had alternating sizes as they were putting these things in there. And again, that staggering helps, you know, strengthen the wall. But here these guys are, these stone squarers, they're out there using saws to saw stones. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen some of the saws that Mike Nemeth has for, his stuff that he does. And those are some powerful saws. Because stone, in case anybody didn't know this, is hard. It's very, very hard. And they're not out there just with little chisels, chink, 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 taking that thing off. No, they've got specific saws to do this. And people are like, oh, they didn't have the technology. Yeah, they did. Obviously, they did. I mean, the Bible says they did. Scientists come along and, well, they hadn't invented saw stones till, oh, just... pipe down. Nobody wants to listen to that. But here these guys are going through and again, making sure these stones, these costly stones that are put in the foundation are the right size and they're hewn within and without, they're sawed the right way they're supposed to be so that the whole thing will be extremely accurately square. The way that the Lord wanted it. This, again, wasn't just some haphazard job of, well, let's just throw this together at the last minute. This took time. Could you imagine, seeing this building project going on during that day, and they're working, and they're bringing all these stones, and they're over there, and they're sawing them, and you're watching these guys saw these stones, and getting them all the right shape and the right size, and they're stacking them, and then finally the foundation of the whole thing is done, and people are like, now the project is really taken off. Well, the same thing is true in our life. We have that foundation that is laid of this temple that is Jesus Christ. And what is going to be built on that is going to be of the utmost importance. And if we use inferior materials and we just kind of do a haphazard job, it's just not going to cut it. It's just not going to cut it. Turn over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. In Proverbs, like I've said, Proverbs is a very deep book. On the surface, it seems like there's a lot of common sense, but then once you begin to have your eyes open to the things that are contained therein, You can't stop seeing the comparisons, the typologies, the deep, dark, hidden meanings that Solomon's talking about in here. And you have to really, truly search this book. This is, again, not something to just, I mean, I understand people like, okay, well, I'm going to read a proverb a day. Great. Hallelujah. Make sure you read it and you understand it, and then also take time to meditate on it and study it. There's more to it than just surface level. There's a lot more to it. In Proverbs chapter 10, and we take a look here at verse 25, it says, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. We read that, and we often think of that as the righteous individual. Amen? You know, the guy, the righteous man, the righteous woman that's doing what is right. But let me ask you this. Who is the righteous one? That's Jesus Christ. This verse is talking about Jesus Christ because he is the one that is everlasting. The wicked that passeth away, or it is no more, well, who's that one talking about? There's a very direct reference to Lucifer himself in that regard. Why? Because he's the prince of the power of the air. The whirlwind is there for a brief time, and then it's no more. Tornadoes don't last. They make a mess. They destroy, they kill, and then they move on. And then they get sucked up and they're gone. They rarely come back down. I'm not talking about one that does, you know, goes up and comes down and things like that in the, you know, in the single storm. But it just doesn't keep going throughout, you know, the rest of the land. It doesn't start over there in Kansas and just, you know, keep on chugging until it gets to New York. Or Washington, D.C., which that might clean that place up a little bit, but but you understand what I'm saying. It stops, and then it goes away, and then it's gone. And I'll tell you this, the devil's rule of the kingdoms here on this earth is only but for a short period of time compared to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about the thousand-year millennial reign. I'm talking about into eternity. But Jesus Christ is the one that is righteous, and this is what he's talking about. It's everlasting. And you want a foundation that is everlasting. You do not want a foundation that is movable. I know several traveling evangelists, and they will always tell you this. You know, traveling around in an RV camper might be fun for a while. But after a certain period of time, it gets a little old. Especially when you're having to replace your home, which costs anywhere from $80,000 to $200,000. You're having to replace that every 5, 6, 10 years. Because every single time you drive it somewhere, it's like your house is going through a 3-point-something earthquake. There's only so much the structural-wise, that thing's going to be able to last. They're not made, I mean, they're made to be a little rigid because for some structure, but they're also made to flex and do things of that nature. But they are not made to last. RVs do not last forever. But, you know, I understand, you know, people like, well, the Airstream ones, those last a long time. Yeah, but they often need to be refurbished inside over and over and over again. The structure, the aluminum on the outside might be okay, but I guarantee you some of those rivets are going to pop and crack and things are going to get dented and you're going to have to repair it and so on and so forth. Repair seals and leaks and things of that nature. But you want a foundation that is not movable, that is not going to be something that is constantly destroying the rest of the building. Go over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. In Isaiah chapter 28, we're going to, jump down there to verse 16. It says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Well, this is a messianic passage. This is a messianic prophecy. I mean, and you think about it, way back over there in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, there was a reference to the rock. There was references that were made in the Psalms to a rock. And when Jesus Christ says, upon this church, I will, or excuse me, upon this rock, I will build my church, he was not talking about Peter. That's a Roman Catholic doctrine. He was talking about himself, because he is the rock with a capital R throughout Scripture. And he says here very specifically that God has set this stone here, specifically it's a foundation stone, a tried stone, meaning that they know exactly what it's made out of and how it's going to hold together and what it can handle, what it can support. And it's a precious cornerstone. It's something that is costly. Just like what we saw over there with Solomon. Now keep in mind, everything that is going on in the Old Testament with all of the sacrifices and the offerings and the law and the tabernacle and the temple, all of those things are a picture of Christ. They all point to Christ. Well, the same thing is true even when you look at the temple and those foundation stones, and specifically a chief cornerstone. And this is what he's talking about here, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, one that is not going to give out. You know, with something that is sure, it's something that is definitely certain, and it's something, if you will, that is kind of, you can rely on. You think about that word sure. If somebody comes to you with an investment, and they tell you, I have an investment, and if you invest $1,000, I can guarantee you that you're going to get $10,000. You'd be like, okay. As long as it's not a multi-marketing level where I'm selling, you know, Amway products or, you know, whatever else is out there and all the rest of those. What is this? And they tell you exactly what it is, and you ask questions, and you're like, well, is this a sure thing? Well, in this day and age, nothing is a sure thing, okay? Any investment is a risk, okay? We get that. We understand that. But if they say, no, absolutely, this is a sure thing, you're going to be very inclined to lean towards that direction of, well, maybe I should put $1,000. But here's the thing, is Christ isn't an investment. He is a sure thing. There is no risk with Christ. He promises what he has promised, and he will hold true to those promises because he is called the faithful one. So we understand he is 100% sure. A sure foundation that is going to last, a sure foundation that is not going to give out, isn't going to rot away, isn't going to crumble or fall apart. If you've ever had to deal with foundation issues with homes or anything of that nature, you understand that can be a very costly adventure in finances. Yeah. It gets really challenging really quickly. But I will say this, he's not one that's going to crumble under the stress and the pressure. He's not one that's going to give out. And again, if you've ever seen any of those artist renditions of what the temple looked like, the temple was giant and it was massive. Those stones had to be good foundational support. I'll give you just kind of an illustration. If you go into fly into PDX in one of the concourses, there is a giant sculpture of Multnomah Falls, and it's made out of Lego bricks, plastic. I know the guy that built it. He's built multiple things. He also built one of the St. John's Bridge, which is huge. I mean, I think the thing probably was at least, you know, from one end to probably over somewhere over here. The thing was huge, massive. Well, he's actually found out the structural integrity of those bricks and how much they can support. And if you look at that build, you look at the very bottom, you look at those bricks, you see those bricks are starting to give out. There's only so much weight a Lego brick can take. And all those bricks on top are pushing down on it, and you see some of them are bowing, some of them are cracked, some of them are starting to give out, little chips and pieces are coming off of them. Because again, it can't support that weight. It's not meant to support that weight. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ isn't a Lego brick, and he isn't that type of a foundation. He is one that can support and handle all of that without showing any signs of stress fractures. He can definitely handle that load of life. He can handle that burden. Take a look over at Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, and I'm wanting to paint a picture this evening of Jesus Christ, because this is called the judgment seat of Christ. There's the comparison. There's the standard, folks. He is the one with which you're going to take a look at and say, okay, am I doing it according to his word and his standards? And it's either a yes or a no. And in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 48, here he is talking about the two men that built their houses, one on the rock and one on the sand. And verse 48 is where I want to focus. And again, this is an individual that hears the sayings and does them. Doesn't just hear and go, oh, that's nice, but hears and does. And he says in verse 48, it says, he is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation upon a rock. And when the flood rose, notice when, not if, but when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. There is that foundation with which we want to build on. If we build on anything else, it doesn't count. That's something you built for yourself. You didn't build it for Jesus. And if you build it for yourself, it is going to be just like the guy that built it on sand. What's going to happen? It's going to disappear. It's going to go away. Because nothing in this life, nothing in this world is going to last forever. But everything that we do for Jesus Christ, those treasures that we lay up in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and neither do thieves break through or steal, that right there describes the foundation of Jesus Christ. That is who we are going to build upon. And you're going to have to make sure that you get to the rock and make sure that that is the true foundation. My brother lives over in the by Barber Boulevard in the Twilliger area, and he's got one of those homes that is built on a, you know, here's his property. I mean, it's vertical. And he's got one of those homes that's got the big stilts that goes all the way down till they hit bedrock and things of that nature. And he's had issues where his house has settled a little bit and there was doors that wouldn't close and big cracks, and they had to adjust and fix and do some things and get those all taken care of. But they had to dig deep to be make sure that those things just didn't fall off the side of the hill. And whether you want to live in one of those or not makes no difference, but the fact is that they knew that in order for the house to stand, not be some shanty on the side of a hill, they actually had to dig. And they had to go deep. Because the ground in this area is weird. Timothy probably knows more about the ground in this neck of the woods than any of us, you know, digging through all this stuff. You got to dig deep. You got to dig deep. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And while in Ephesians 2, we find over there, obviously, the same principle that we've been talking about with good works. And again, what we're ordained unto, what we find in this passage in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 2. And he says this, he says, and are built... These are believers, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto a temple, a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. There he is talking about the temple again. And specifically, he's saying, look, it's got to be fitly framed together. If your foundation is off, you're not fitly framed together. If your foundation is off on one side and somebody's trying to put up the wall on the other side, and then they start trying to hang the trusses, and they're like, why is there a 6-inch gap? Because nobody made sure the foundation was level. Nobody made sure the foundation was correct. Guess what they got to do? They got to tear up the foundation and try to put it back the way they're supposed to. Now, I know what builders do nowadays. They mess with it because they don't want to do that. Why? Because it's expensive. That's why you do it right the first time. But what we find in verse 20 is it says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And the way that they would build in that, you know, the temple specifically, is that chief cornerstone had to be square. Because if it was off by an inch on one end, the whole building would not be square, and there would be problems hanging trusses. There would be problems with walls. There would be problems with all sorts of things. So what we have is Jesus Christ as that square, as that standard by which we judge everything. We don't judge it by anything else other than that chief cornerstone. And if the chief cornerstone says we're off by 3 inches, we need to correct according to the chief cornerstone. If it says we're too high, we need to correct, dig down a little bit further, and go to, you know, to the level of the chief cornerstone. If it says we're too low, we need to figure out how far down we went, and, you know, obviously repair and do something with the ground, get it back up to that level so that it is square and it is exactly what it's supposed to be. That's what those stone squarers were supposed to do. That was their job. And they're out there and they're sawing and they're making sure and they're measuring and they're going along. They had to make sure that the chief cornerstone, the very first stone that was being placed, was going to be exactly where it needed to be, and everything was going to be built based on that stone. Everything that we build on Jesus Christ has to be based on him as the chief cornerstone. He's the standard. It's not arbitrary. It's not undeclared. It's not uncommunicated. It is very clearly told to us, that's the standard. This is what you go by. This is how you operate. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, we find in verse 19, very similar in form here. In verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Here's the situation. We know that is the foundation. And it's sure. We're going to build on that foundation, knowing exactly that it is square and that it is going to be what we need to judge everything by. This is where spiritual discernment comes in and why it is so important. If Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, and we look at the Word of God here as it is written, He gives us very specific things that we're supposed to be doing according to His will. Things that we are supposed to be doing in faith, believing God at His Word and following through in obedience. We understand that this book begins to tell us exactly who God is and what His expectations are. Our standard. In Psalm chapter 118, turn back over to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 118. The reason I want to spend time talking about this specific thing is because this is how we're going to determine what comes next. This is how we determine how we build. What is it we're doing? What is the intent? And when you look at what Jesus Christ said, He came to do the will of the Father. That is what we do. We are here, and if you will, you want a simple definition of what good works is, God's will. And I've had people ask me, well, what's God's will for my life? You mean the whole thing? Well, yeah. All scripture is profitable, amen? There's stuff in here, yeah, I understand, yeah, it's not written to you, yeah, we're not wringing necks off turtle doves and slitting, you know, goats and sheep and bullocks and, you know, in the back over here and offering them on a, unless we're having a barbecue or something of that nature. But we're not doing that. I get that, because all that sacrifice was paid for on the cross. Amen. But, you know, that is the will of God. And it would behoove people to just simply go through and just do a quick, you know, word search of the phrase, will of God, will of the Lord. You'll get a bit of a phone book, but I guarantee you it'll be a very, very good study and open your eyes to what God says we are to be doing. But in Psalm chapter 118, and look at verse 22, He says this, "The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Now, this is an important passage because we realize it, and there's parallel passages. You have the parallel passage where it's quoted over in Mark chapter 12, over there in Luke, Acts chapter 4. Those things are quoted over in 1 Peter, and we'll take a look at 1 Peter as our closing verses in just a moment. But here, this verse is quoted multiple times to communicate something. He is the one that people reject. And if you reject that stone and you put something in there that is inferior quality, inferior shape, guess what? You're not going to have the right fit. you're not going to have the right fit. I used to know a guy that was a gunsmith, and he would always talk about how he'd custom build all these 1911 style pistols, and he would show me some of the stuff that he would do, and he'd take a hammer that was supposed to be going in there, and he would try to put it in, and it wouldn't fit, and he'd have to go back over to his machine and just little micro planes of it off, just to the point of where it fit just perfectly. But if you tried to take it and just pound it in and do something, guess what? It's not going to function. If it's too loose, it's not going to function right. It'll become dangerous, in fact. And he would show me all the work that he would do, and he did some work for me, and he would go through, and he was meticulous about all of these pieces and how they would all go together. Now, the same thing is true when we look at what the Lord is doing with us. We can't reject that stone. We can't reject that standard and come up with our own standard. That's the doctrine of humanism of the world today, is reject God's standard of His Word and just come up with something of our own because we are our own God. That's the world's mentality. That's satanic. It's devilish. We can't reject this stone. We can't refuse it. That's the one that is built, that we build upon. Let's go over to 1 Peter, and we'll close with this in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, just kind of backing up here a little bit, just look at verse 1 here. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. There again is some growth. And this time it is the comparison is physical growth with a babe. And in verse 3, it says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I will guarantee you, if you are saved here and you are a born again child of God and you are on your way to heaven and you have eternal life with Jesus Christ your Lord because your sins are forgiven, you have tasted how good and gracious God is. In verse 4 it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Doesn't that sound familiar? And he says in verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I'll tell you this. If you've ever tried to put something together where pieces don't fit, you ever try to put together IKEA furniture? And you grab the wrong part, and you're trying to figure out how that works, and you got that look like your dog looks at you when you make a weird noise and kind of cocks its head to the side and goes, what? What are you doing? And you're looking at that thing, and you're looking at the directions, and you're looking at the part, and you're looking at the directions, and you're looking at the part. And if somebody's there, you look at them, and they're looking at the part, and they're looking at the directions. And pretty soon you're like, oh, it's the wrong part. Finally figure it out. And put it together, and you're like, oh, okay, we're no longer confounded. Well, I'll tell you this, if you try to use anything else, you're going to be confounded in the building process. And you're going to frustrate yourself a lot more than you need to. You're gonna make your life miserable if you're building on anything else other than Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he says, unto you therefore, which believe he is precious, which we do, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And here he is, he's saying, look, there's going to be people that are going to reject that stone and they're going to try to build it their way. But as I said before, this is not our building. This is God's. If you hire a builder and a contractor to build you a home, and yeah, it better 100% be exactly what you want and say, this is my plan. This is exactly what I want. And like I said, you come, you know, 3 months down the road and you're looking at the progress and you're like, this, wait, what? And the builder says, well, I'm just going to build it the way I want to build it. Like, no, you're fired and I'm not paying you. Tear it all down. Start over. You just wasted time and you wasted precious resources. It cost a lot of people a lot of money. And I'll tell you, often that is the case, is sometimes we get into that disallowing mentality. But what we have here, an understanding, this very simple principle tonight is this. He is that chief cornerstone. He's the head of the corner. He is perfectly square. He's exactly precious and sure in such a way that we know exactly how to build thereupon. If he isn't the stone which we're building on something that's going to fail. So when we start talking about these good works and we start realizing this is how God wants this temple built, we need to keep that in mind. Our standard isn't arbitrary. Our standard is not something that is just kind of uncommunicated and just kind of out there in the ether floating around of whatever we want. No, it is contained into Jesus Christ. He is the one that's going to tell us whether it matches him or not. That is where we start. Let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for just communicating to us that standard with which we need to build you, your word. And Lord, I pray that we would specifically do that. We'd be obedient to your word. We'd not disallow you. We would not reject you. We would not refuse you. But Lord, we'd make sure everything was sure according to you. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here tonight. Pray you just take us home safely this evening and bring us back again this Sunday, Lord, as we come together to worship you. All of this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.